Today I'm going to continue preaching through the book of Judges. I'm going to read three verses of scripture here in just a moment. We're going to continue this sermon series through the book of Judges, and it is instructive for us in a myriad of ways. But three verses, Judges chapter 3, verse 9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 15, but when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And then verse 31 of chapter 3. After him came Shamgar the Anath, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Today, for just, hopefully just a little bit, I want to preach on this thought, the people God uses, the people God uses. God bless you. You may be seated. Growing up, I've mentioned this before, but growing up, I wanted to be a rancher. I loved reading Westerns, and when I was younger than the time I wanted to be a rancher, growing up, reading about cowboys and Indians and reading about Geronimo and Crazy Horse and Sitting Bull, various Indians. I was not sure if I wanted to grow up to be an Indian or a cowboy, but alas, that really wasn't an option. But I decided that I wanted to be a rancher, and we had the 1984 World Book Encyclopedia. Anybody have a copy of those way back when? All right, Steve. And so I would look at the World Book Encyclopedia, 1984 edition, and I would look specifically at the western states, Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, Utah, North Dakota, South Dakota, and back then at the age of 12, I could tell you what the population of those states were. I could tell you the population per square mile and how much government land there was that you could lease so you could have a ranch. You could lease it from the government and you could start a ranch. And of course, I was going to have horses, but I was also, when I grew up, I was going to have a helicopter because the ranch was going to be so big and you just had to have a helicopter to get around all of it. So I had it all planned out, and that didn't happen. I am here today, and I am not a rancher. But at the same time, I grew up wanting to be a rancher. I also wanted to be a preacher. It was, I guess you could say, I was born in and around church. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather had been a pastor and an evangelist. And so it was, as they would say, maybe in my blood. But I was around preachers and around church all of my life. When I was little, we would go out to eat at Shoney's. Anybody remember Shoney's? Most of them are closed down. There's still one in Branson. I haven't been to it, but there's a Shoney's in Branson. We would go to Shoney's after church on Sunday night or midweek or revival services, and we always went somewhere different after Sunday morning. I don't know, but Shoney's was the nighttime spot. And we would sit, and the pastoral staff and guest speakers and families would be there. And growing up, I would finish my food, eat my salad bar really quick and my hot fudge brownie cake really quick, and then I would go over and leave the kids, and I would go to where the preachers were sitting and telling stories and talking about the things of God, and I would just sit and listen and take it all in, and I just assumed I would be a preacher. Wanted to grow up doing that, and then when I got older and decided to go check out and see what the world was all about, and then when I even came back after dabbling in the world and drugs and alcohol and various things, I came back and I never really left the church. I guess I left Jesus, but I was always at church. I never missed a Sunday. But when it was time really to answer that call, I was afraid of fearful. What if I can't do it? What if I fail? What if I'm not a success? What if I'm not as good as my father or my grandfather? Growing up hearing stories of my grandfather, and what if I'm not that way? And I won't go into the moment that changed my life. Some of you have heard that, but growing up in and around church and in a pastor's home, it was just one of those things. You thought about being a preacher. You thought about preaching the gospel. You thought about standing on a stage like this and talking. Now, back then, the lights were always up. Now we keep them low, but it was a little different. No colored lights in the 80s, but it's just one of those things. And no doubt, if you were growing up in the period of the judges, kids, whether they knew the stories of the past or not, they would no doubt grow up dreaming of being the one who would deliver their people out of bondage. Because Israel was always in bondage for their sin. They dreaming of how maybe I'm the one that God is going to use to bring about this deliverance. Maybe God would use me to be a judge of Israel. Maybe God could use me in His kingdom. Of course, they're in bondage because of their sin. And I started this series with preaching about unfinished business when they didn't drive out all of the enemy that God had told them to. They left the idol worshipers and the pagans in the land. They got tired and they decided enough was enough. We've got enough land. We've got enough territory. And they just let them, we'll just get along together and let everything be okay. And then they would fall into the trap of worshiping idols and worshiping pagan gods and doing pagan practices. And then they would need to be delivered. And when they would repent and they would cry out to God, God would raise up a judge or a deliverer who would deliver them out of their bondage. They served Baal and Ashtaroth and other gods. And God, the Bible says, He was angry with His people. His anger grew hot against their false worship and their idolatry. But He is a God who delivers. He is a God who responds when people repent. He is a God who responds when people call upon Him. He is a God who responds when people say, God, we need You. We're sorry. Would You help us? Would You deliver us? Would You get us out of this? And so time after time, this pattern of the book of Judges would present itself. They would worship false gods. God would then bring in the enemy that's around them and take them captive, and then they would cry out some years later, and God would deliver them after He would raise up a judge. And then there would be peace in the land, and they would serve God until that judge passed away and passed off the scene. This pattern would repeat itself over and over, and you'll see this throughout the book of Judges. The question, though, who would God raise up, and how long would it be before God would raise up a judge to deliver Israel? What kind of person was He looking for? What kind of person could be this judge? And what kind of person could be the deliverer of Egypt? Maybe parents were thinking, will it be my son or my daughter who's going to be the judge and be the deliverer of Israel? Is it possible that they will be the next judge? Questions that you may ask about this time, how could you be used by God in that day? But more importantly, how can you be used by God in this day? It's one thing to look at this 3,000-year-old text and look at this 3,000-year-old story and go, well, that's what God did then, but how do we get used by God today? And are you even the kind of person God is looking for? Or maybe you're new to this and you're like, I don't even think about being used by God. Well, I'll tell you, the longer you're around this, the more that's going to come to the forefront of your mind is, God, I want to be used by You. I want to be involved in Your kingdom. I want You to work in my life. I want You to use me for Your glory. I want You to use me to see people saved. I want You to use me to bring revival. I want You to use me, God, to do great things in Your kingdom. In our text, I read three verses. It's three different judges. 25 verses all together in the scripture in chapter 3 that I'm going to cover today. But in this text, there are three types of people God uses in the book of judges, and at least, maybe I could say it this way, three types of people God uses in Judges chapter 3. The first type of person that God uses are multiple generation followers of God. He uses people that have multiple generations of their family serving and following God. Verse 9 says, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer of the sons of Israel. He didn't raise up an outsider. He raised up someone who was part of Israel. Othniel is his name. The son of Kenaz, the younger brother of Caleb. Now Caleb, this is that Caleb who had been born in bondage in Egypt. This was Caleb who had seen 10 plagues brought upon those in Egypt by God when Pharaoh refused to allow them to leave the land of Egypt. This is Caleb who had experienced crossing the Red Sea. He had been standing on the shore of the Red Sea with the waters in front of them and Pharaoh's army coming quickly behind them, and Moses would raise his staff over the water and the Spirit of God would send this wind to blow the waters and separate the waters, and they would walk through on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army got into the middle of this 19-kilometer crossing of the Red Sea, the waters would collapse and drown them all. Caleb had been there, and Caleb had seen that. He had been following God for a long time. Caleb, one of the 12 spies that Moses would send into the Promised Land to spy it out and let us know what's going on and let us know what it looks like. And out of those 12 spies, Caleb, one of the two spies that says, we can take the land. God delivered us from Egypt and God delivered us through the Red Sea. God has spared us through this point of getting to the edge of the Promised Land. God will give us the land. That Caleb is Othniel's uncle. Caleb, who along with Joshua survived 40 years in the wilderness, because after the children of Israel refused to go into the Promised Land because of their fear and their unbelief and their lack of faith, everyone over the age of 20 passed away, but Joshua and Caleb, this is that Caleb. A great heritage, Caleb, who had seen a mountain when he spies out the land and says, when we get back here, this is my place. This is where I'm going to settle. This is the land that God is going to give me. And 45 years later, 40 years in the wilderness and 38 years, I guess, from that moment and 7 years of conquering the land. And Caleb, at the age of 85, said, it's time for me to go and get my mountain. That land that I saw 45 years ago, I'm ready for that. And at the age of 85, Caleb and his men take the mountain and he takes possession of the land that he felt God had promised him decades ago. That is this Caleb. Caleb, whose faith never wavered. A great heritage. His younger brother, Kenaz. Not much is known of Kenaz. It doesn't really tell us in the scripture who he is, and other than he's Caleb's younger brother. Kenaz had no doubt seen much of the same things. Maybe as a child, he was there in Egypt. Maybe as a child, he was part of the crossing of the Red Sea and God's provision of manna and quail and water in the wilderness. Maybe he had seen all of that, and we don't really know, but he was at least more than 20 years younger than Caleb because he did not perish in the wilderness. But no doubt as he grew to adulthood, Kenaz would hear the stories of Caleb spying out the land. Hey, let me tell you, when we went in and we spied out the land, what we saw in the city of Jericho before it was destroyed and the giants in the land, we saw all of this and we came back and me and Joshua said we can take the land. Kenaz probably heard these stories. And in any case, he could look at his family, whether he was there as a child or whether he came along later, he would hear those stories and he would be able to look back at his family and said, we walked with God. My brother and my parents, they walked with God. We've been following God, that is Kenaz. We remained faithful to him. While everyone else is backsliding and everyone else is serving false gods and everyone else is falling away from the faith, Kenaz say, we stayed faithful to God. And Kenaz would have a son whose name was Othniel. Othniel, the nephew of Caleb, that's all we know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else except he's the nephew of Caleb, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. We don't know anything about him growing up. We don't know anything about what he did or what he liked. But I would tell you, as I preached last week, when I preached generation to generation, he remained faithful to God, which means he grew up hearing the stories of what God had done and who God was and how you worship God and how you serve God and how you live for God. That Othniel would grow up hearing those things, and all we know is he had a great lineage and a great heritage. But while he is alive, Israel would once again turn their back on God and they sinned, and God would send them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And after 8 years, the Bible says, just out of the blue, that the Spirit of God came upon Othniel. 8 years of bondage and 8 years of oppression by the Mesopotamians, and the Spirit of God, this one that had this great lineage, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he rises up. All he had was a lineage. All he had was faithfulness to God. And now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he goes to war against the king of Mesopotamia and he overthrows him. A multi-generational follower of God. God uses people that have a lineage and a heritage, people that have been following God, that they grew up hearing about the things of God, the ways of God, people that grew up reading the Word of God, and people that grew up attending a Bible-believing apostolic church that preaches and teaches the truth of the Word of God. People that grow up keeping themselves undefiled and pure from the world. God uses those people, and there are some in this room that you may fall into that camp where you're a multi-generational follower. I'm a third-generation apostolic, and my kids are a fourth-generation apostolic, and my grandson who's coming in July will be a fifth-generation apostolic. And I don't know if you caught that. They found out the gender on Wednesday. I'm having a grandson. You can applaud, don't worry. But God uses those kinds of people, and if you fall into that camp, you need to believe that God can and will use you. That he doesn't bypass those whose family has been true to him. He doesn't bypass those who have a great heritage. He does use those with a great heritage of serving him. And we see this pattern played throughout Scripture where God uses the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of those who had faith in him and those who followed and served him. But that's not all of the people God uses. I'm thankful that as a third-generation apostolic, God didn't pass me up. But you don't have to be a third-generation apostolic. You don't have to be a fourth or fifth generation. God uses those who are first generation as well. He uses people that have just come to him. He uses people that didn't know him before, whose parents and grandparents didn't serve him, or they were in some other version of truth. God uses first generation people, and for the most part, the people sitting in this room, you're first generation in an apostolic church, you're first generation in a Bible-believing church. God uses people just like you. I'm going to skip down to verse 31 and talk about Shamgar. I will come back to Ehud. Verse 31, it's like this addendum. And after him, after Ehud, came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That's it. Judge of Israel. One verse. One sentence. That's all we get. No background, no lineage, no pedigree, no history, no looking back at what his family did. And on the surface, it doesn't look like much. Just one verse. But he was a judge of Israel. But we can deduce a whole lot from just that one verse. His name is, it's not an Israelite name. His name isn't found among other Israelites of typical name. If you're born in the U.S., I mean, Steve and Mark and Bill and common names. From other cultures, and you have common names that you would use. Jose and Jorge and Jason. No, just kidding. I was blown away a few weeks ago when I found out that Santiago meant St. James. I'm like, mind blown. It was a small explosion. But you, in different cultures, you use similar names, and you find those names over and over. Shamgar, it's not Israelite at all. It's not Hebrew. It's a Canaanite name. And if you are a follower of Yahweh in the Old Testament, you don't name your kids after Canaanite names. You name your kids after things like Daniel, God is my judge. You might name them Jeremiah or Isaiah, but you don't name them Shamgar. And so Shamgar, his name is not Hebrew. His name would be one likely found in the communities of the pagans around the Israelites. And then his father's name is Anath. Anath isn't an Israelite name either. It's not a Hebrew name. It's the name of a Canaanite goddess of war. That his father is named after a pagan god. His father named after this pagan deity, which tells me a lot. That means he may not have even been Jewish. He's named after something else. His father's named after a pagan deity, which means he's probably a first generation follower of God. It would appear that somewhere along the line, when the Israelites who grew up and they should have known the truth, they're walking away from truth and they're serving false gods and serving idols, that Shamgar, named whose dad is named after a pagan deity, said, "While you're coming over here, I've been there, done that. There's nothing here for me. Maybe I'll try your God." When there's nothing in serving an idol, these idols who aren't real, I think I'll try this one true and living God. Shamgar didn't need a lineage. He didn't need a pedigree. All he needed was faith in God for God to use him. And so you may not have been raised in the faith, but you have now come to the faith. And you may not have been raised around the things of God. You might be first generation, but understand this, God can use you, and God wants to use you in his kingdom, and he wants to see you do great things for the kingdom of God. He wants to see you bring a lot of people to the kingdom. You don't have to be multi-generational to be used by God. You can be first generational. Some of the greatest preachers I know are first generation preachers. Their parents didn't serve God, but somewhere along the line, they gave their life to Jesus and they began to serve him, and God is using them and to do wonderful and awesome things. You are not a second-class citizen if you're first generation. What you are is a catalyst for all the generations coming after you to serve God and to follow God. You can do great and extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And I've seen it even in this assembly as it's played out, as people who are first generation bringing in people into the kingdom of God. You're not less than, but you are a child of God who God can and will use. And then thirdly, God uses uniquely gifted followers. Sandwiched between Othniel And Shamgar is a man named Ehud. He's the second judge of Israel. The text that uses his name for the first time is verse 15, which I read earlier. But when the sons of God, or the sons of Israel, cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gerar, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. His uniqueness played a pivotal role in delivering Israel from bondage. His one quality that stood out above everything else about him, he was left-handed. Being left-handed today has its advantages if you play baseball. Left-handed pitchers and left-handed batters, they often do better, especially when facing their right-handed counterparts. But in those days, it was unique. It wasn't that common to be left-handed. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord would strengthen Eglon, the king of Moab, to come against Israel and to take them into captivity. And he gathered them to battle, and they defeated Israel and took possession. And for 18 years, the Bible says that Israel was serving Eglon, the king of Moab. But when they cried out, God raised up Ehud, this left-handed Benjamite, the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. And we'll talk about that again in a later sermon when I preach about Gideon. But this left-handed man, his left-handedness would play a key and pivotal role in the deliverance of Israel. Ehud took and made himself a sword that had two edges, 18 inches in length. It wasn't a 3-foot sword, it was a cubit in length. And he bound it to his right thigh. He tied it on the right side of his body because if you're right-handed, you pull your sword from the left side. So where you expect right-handed people to have their swords is on the left. And so when Ehud goes in to Eglon, the king of Moab, he's taking tribute, money that they are to pay this king who's now ruling over them. When he goes in, they check him out. He doesn't have a sword. They're looking, there's no sword. I guess it's okay, we'll let him in. He sends all of the people out, and he takes this sword from off his right thigh with his left hand, and the Bible says, it gets a little gory, he stabs Eglon, whose bodyguards have left. They think he's harmless. They think he can't do anything. He doesn't have a weapon. And he stabs Eglon. The Bible says Eglon was a big man. And when he stabbed him, he went so far in over the hilt of the sword, the flesh would close and he couldn't even get it out. And he leaves the room and he tells the people, yeah, he's in there in the bathroom in essence. They finally, after a long period of time, they're like, man, this is getting embarrassing. They go in and find him dead. But here's the point of the story. Ehud, he's unique in his day. He's left-handed when everybody else is right-handed. He's left-handed when the world is a right-handed world. So for you and I, you may not be gifted like someone else. You may not be able to do what someone else can do, and you may not have the same gifts and talents and abilities that someone else has. You may be like, I've got this gift. What am I going to do with this gift? How am I going to be used by God? Because I don't sing or I don't play. I'm afraid to get on stage and talk to people. Whatever it may be, God specializes in using people who are uniquely gifted. And the reason he specializes in using people who are uniquely gifted is because it's all about him getting the glory. that if you are just like everybody else and you have great talent and great ability, God can use you and he will use you, but you better be sure and give him the glory. But when people, they're not just like everybody else, they're a little different, their giftings are a little different, their talents are a little different, God is sure to get the glory when you do great things for him. You don't have to fit in a certain mold. You don't have to fit a certain way. You can just say today, you know what? God can use me. And the whole point of this message is this, to convince you to believe and allow God to use you for his glory and in his kingdom. So as Anna comes to the piano, the questions that I would have, what do you want to do for God? How have you envisioned God using you in his kingdom? And maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I haven't thought about it at all. I encourage you to think about it. Because being in the kingdom of God is not a passive situation. He saves us for a purpose. He saves us to be involved in his kingdom and to do a work for him. So what do you want to do for him? What kind of ministry have you thought about? What have you decided that God can't do with you? How have you limited God and say, well, I've got this issue or that issue. I don't have this, so God, you can't use me. But God could use a Moses with a speech impediment. He could use a David whose family thought he was nothing and like we're not even going to bring him here. When the prophet comes, we're going to keep him out in the pasture watching sheep. And maybe you've been around a long time and you've given up on ministry because you didn't think that you could. God uses multi-generational followers. He uses first-generation followers, and he uses uniquely gifted followers. What that means is everybody has a place in his kingdom. Everybody's got a work they can do in his kingdom. Everybody's got great things they can do in his kingdom with his power, with his ability, with his working in and through you. Would you stand together with me? All of these people, they're followers of God. You and I in this room, we're called to follow that same God. We're called and to give our lives completely to him and give everything to him, but how do we do that? In many ways, it's very simple. Other ways it can be difficult, but this God of the universe came in human flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I could not live. He died the death that you and I deserve because there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The penalty for sin is death, and Jesus took that death that you and I deserve. He took it on the cross so we didn't have to die it. He was buried in a tomb and he was raised 3 days later. So how you and I apply that gospel and we follow Jesus, that initial coming to Jesus and following him, we repent of our sins. We die to ourselves. God, this is what I've been doing. This is how I've been living. But you don't like that. You don't want that for me. So we turn and we walk toward him and we choose to follow him. We're buried, Paul would write, we're buried in the waters of baptism. Just like Jesus. And so we take his name on the waters of baptism. We have two. They're going to be baptized today in the only saving name of Jesus. The scripture tells us that we can be resurrected and have this new life when his spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. When that happens, we speak a language we don't know. Just like they did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts 8 and Acts 10 and Acts 19, and they're still doing today. You want to be a follower of Jesus, you just got to surrender everything to him. You can't be the leader, he's got to be the leader. And at the end of the day, people have a tendency to look on the outward appearance and the outward gifts and talents and abilities, But what we learn from Samuel and David is that God looks on the heart. He knows your heart. He knows if you're following him. He knows if you're really wanting to be used by him. And when you do, God will use you for his glory and for his purpose. I wanted to be a preacher, and I've already alluded to it. I wasn't sure I would be good enough. I was afraid of failure. Didn't want to try because if I tried and failed, I wasn't sure I could handle that. Had a heritage to live up to. Had a pedigree to, maybe not much of a pedigree, but it was a lineage of people following and serving God. And I wasn't sure I could succeed. And then on a December night in 1992, when a guy whose name I don't even remember called me to the front of a service much like this and whispered in my ear, he said, "I see you as a little child dreaming of all the things you're going to do for God. But when the call came, you walked away." When I didn't think I could do it, God knew that he could do it through me. Because he uses people of all kinds. So wherever you fit, whether you're multi-generational, you're first generational, whether you don't think you have the right gifts and abilities, or maybe you're not even sure you're following Jesus yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to respond to the Word of God and the Spirit of God that's moving in this place. As we begin to sing, would you just step out from where you are, come around the front if you would, and would you just say, "God, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak